So you are there on your throne, and you are holy, and you are here in our midst, and you are holy. Father, forgive us for as often as we regard you in your holiness, all of your attributes, Father, all that you are, when we regard that as nothing more than theological concepts. Father, we're in this with you, not with that. We're in this with you. You are our Savior through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you are our Lord. Make us want you more. Make yourself in each of our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have a seat. I mean, that really is, it's what we've been after this summer. We've been looking to study the character of God, and so we have begun a number of months ago now with God's incomprehensibility, and Pastor Clay preached about that. We looked at the Trinity, holiness, and then there was just a number of them. I remember wisdom and power, love, grace, goodness. More recently, we looked last week at the self-sufficiency of God. 2 weeks ago before that, Pastor Ian was preaching on the omnipresence of God. But we want to be in it with God, don't we? We don't just want to know about God. That's been our prayer throughout the summer. It's going to continue to be our prayer as pastors, all of us together, church leaders, members of this place, this body, that we would fall into deeper love with Him, greater devotion, that the better we get to know Him, the more He makes us His. That's what we want. This is a relationship. And so we're praying for that, and now we've come to the end of the summer, and this is last day, last Sunday, to be able to look kind of expressly at one of the attributes of God, and it is the God who is Lord today. But are we in this thing not just for our sake, but for His sake? Do we want to get to know Jesus Christ, the man himself, on his terms? No matter what the cost to us, by the way. But do we want to get to know him? Not just about him, but him better and better. And do we want him to be Lord of our lives? I didn't share this last hour, I'm going to share it this hour, though. Do you remember it? Maybe some of you have seen that movie, First Night. And Richard Gere, Sean Connery plays King Arthur in this movie, and there's a bad guy in the movie who's bad indeed, and his name is Maleagant. And at the very end of the movie, you know, he has raided King Arthur's castle, and he has taken Arthur captive there, and he has all of his guys, and I forget what Sean Connery as King Arthur says, but it's something to the effect of, you know, this is supposed to be a kingdom where right is done, you know. And he implies at least that there is this overarching good being and that we need to be measuring up somehow. And to which Maleagant, who's on this horse in the courtyard and he's holding sway, and he yells out, "My Lord lets me live my life." And in the midst of that, I want to say, wow, what an American God that is. Yet that's coming from the bad guy. Do we want Jesus as Savior and Lord, or just Savior someday, eventually, when I die? Got a couple of stories I want to share with you, both when I was a kid. And one night, I'm asleep. I know that I was asleep because my dad came to wake me up. And so my dad comes up, and he kind of jostles me and tells me, go ahead and throw some shorts on over your underwear there, boy. And come on down, because I want you to see something on TV that's about to happen that people are going to be talking about for many, many years. Now, he'd never done that before, and I thought, what in the world is going on? So I remember headed downstairs, and I kind of plop myself Indian style, 5-6 feet in front of the TV on the shag carpet there, and I'm looking, I see Walter Cronkite. Do you remember Walter Cronkite? Okay, CBS Evening News. And then it was President Nixon resigning in the wake of the Watergate scandal. And my dad wanted me to see that as just a little kid. You know, I guess that was in the early 70s, but I still remember that. Where was God in the affairs of our nation in those days? Second story, so several years after that, but I'm still a kid, probably 9 or 10 years old. I'm by myself riding my bike in my neighborhood. It's overcast. It's not that humid. So I want to say it was probably about this time of year. And it's quiet out. There are no cicadas. And I come around the corner onto another block, but this is only about 3 or maybe 4 homes away from my house. And there is a police car. And the police car didn't have its siren on, but it had its lights were going. And it was parked halfway up onto the front lawn of my friend's house. And I thought, wow, you know. And I kind of pedaled over toward that. So I'm about as far away from that police car as I am to the communion tray here. And it's just deathly quiet. And I look over at the house, and the front door is wide open. All of a sudden, through the front door comes a policeman, and he's running, and he has in his arms my friend's sister. And she had on jeans, a white t-shirt, she had golden blonde hair, and there was blood all the way down the front of her. And it turned out that my friend, it was actually more my brother's friend, he's a couple years younger than me, but he had found his dad's pistol and thought it was a toy gun and had actually shot his sister, killed her instantly. But I remember that police officer running across the yard, and the only thing that I can hear it to this day, is jingling. And I don't know if it was his keys or his handcuffs or what that was on, but he was trying to get there to his cruiser to pop the trunk, and he's rifling through to find a first aid kit in his trunk. And you can imagine, as a 9-year-old boy straddling my bike watching this, there's no one else around. All of a sudden, someone yells, "Nathan!" And, you know, and I look, and it's the woman, the mom, from the first house on the corner who is seeing this happen. And she says, "You go home right now. Turn your bike around, get on your bicycle, and go home to your mother right now." And she's yelling this at me. And see, I was always a pretty obedient kid. I was too scared to do the wrong thing. So that's what I did. I got on my bike, I turned around, and went home. Where was God in that moment in my life? I want to say that he was right there. And I look back on it, and I want to say that he I didn't feel that he was right there then, but I look back on it now, and I want to say, yes, I did. I didn't know it. I don't just know it right now that he was there, but I look back on that instant, that situation in my life, that horror thing in my life, and I know now that I knew then that he was there. And that he was there with the full breadth of his character. He was there with 100%, 1,000% of all that he is, so that he wasn't just there, he wasn't there somehow calloused and insensitive to a child, but that he was there full of love, full of, I want to say, even kindness, grace, omniscience, that he knew exactly what had happened. He had seen what was going to happen. He knew who I was in my heart and how I was going to respond to that. And then he cared for me. I wasn't alone. I was alone on that block. I don't think the police officer even knew who I was. I don't think he even saw me. The little girl, I think, was already cradled in the arms of Jesus. And you pray for her brother. You pray for her mom and dad still. I can't imagine what life has been like. But he was there, and I wasn't alone. He was reigning in the affairs of my life. He's reigning in the affairs of the nations. He is reigning in the affairs of your life. But do you like it that way? I'm going to ask you to stand, if you can, stand to hear God's word. God's word is meant to be heard. And close your eyes if it helps you to concentrate, but you don't have to. And it says this: the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Well, you can take your seat. That's from Psalm 97. And if you're not there yet, you can turn there in your Bible. Psalm 97. Psalm about the reign of the Lord. The Lord reigns. ... Therefore, we can rejoice and should rejoice, called to be glad, called to join the coastlands, called to agree with the earth, that you know what, when it comes to the reign of God, even in my life, certainly in the affairs of the world, over all creation, thank God, that makes me feel good because that is good. I want it that way. The Lord reigns over all the earth. And the earth happens to rejoice. But He reigns over all the earth. He reigns over all the people who live in the earth. He rules. He sustains. He governs. It says in Acts 17, Paul said to the men of Athens there, you may have caught a little bit of this from Pastor Trent last week, the self-sufficiency of God. But it says there in Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven, is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and He's not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives to all men and women life and breath and everything else, because He reigns, is supreme. Now, I wanted to title this, The God Who Is Supreme, but when you think of supreme, you think, at least I think, burrito, right? Well, like, you know, you can't, it's such a shame that you can't do that. It's true, though, right? It's true that there are burrito supremes, but it's also true that God is supreme. They had to go with Lord. So, we're going to be looking today not so much at kind of the details of how it is that God reigns, but we want to verify today and just very much affirm that He reigns and list some things over which He reigns, including justice. There in the second verse, clouds and thick darkness are all around Him, an allusion to God and His throne, and that there's the smoke, thunder, and lightning. We read about that in places like Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 1, Revelation 4. But then it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. It says it twice. Those words, they come from the same word group, both Old Testament and New Testament. But God is wanting to say, hey, make no doubt. You know, don't doubt it, even for a moment, that when it comes to the foundation from which I operate, I'm always, always doing the right thing. I'm not undecided. I'm not redefining as I go. I'm not unsure. Okay? I'm not deferential. You know, I don't go out and when it comes to my rule, it's not a democracy. It's a perfectly benevolent, perfect in every way. Reign. I want to say of a dictator. Yeah, that brings up all sorts of negative associations for us, so maybe there's a better word than that. But when it comes to my counsel, I follow through on my counsel. And I'm not looking for counsel from elsewhere. I hear your prayers. But you know what? I'm after you to do things my way. And if you have this understanding of our relationship wherein I'm supposed to do things your way, that's not going to work. I want to be the one to reign in your life. So when it comes to justice and righteousness, he is Lord of all. We talked about grace early on in the summer earlier. Now we're talking about justice. Do you remember that? Remember that scene, that picture in Revelation 19 where Jesus, who's called faithful and true, says about him that he goes to war with righteousness to judge, and that he has an army behind him. Many scholars say that that's us, actually, those who have entered into that relationship with him, that we are the ones dressed in white linen, okay, and that he goes into battle that way. It says there in that text, again, this is Revelation 19, it says there in that text that he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. You remember the battle hymn of the Republic? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. And he has a tattoo on his thigh that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see Jesus that way? Not talking a mamby-pamby, too often American portrayal of the man. You see the risen Christ come to judge with justice and righteousness. White steed, robe dipped in blood, on his way into battle. Do you see that, Jesus? It's biblical, but sometimes it's not palatable. He's Lord of all justice. He's also Lord of all who oppose him. You know, we talked about God's attribute of love earlier in the summer. Thank God. Thank God for his love. Did you know that wrath is also an attribute of God? In his holiness and in his love, wrath. Says in the book of Nahum, one of the minor prophets, actually, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. Not against all people, but against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and in the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. See, God does have enemies. I want to say in love, we each want to make sure that we are not among them. Even in Philippians chapter 2, we go to that chapter a lot, good. Sometimes we don't get as far as we should, maybe, in the text there, where it gets to where Jesus, it says this about Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's in Philippians chapter 2. So he's Lord. He's Lord of all the earth. And he's Lord of all justice. He's Lord of all who oppose him. But he's also Lord of all people, of all nations. In Psalm 2, remember Psalm 2? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. That's how much God is threatened by the combined might, all of the science and the diplomacy and the unity and the military and whatever it is, all the power collectively that all the nations could bring, combine together and say, now we are going to confront God. That's like God watching a comedy unfold. It says then, after God is done laughing, that he terrifies them in his anger and rebukes them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy... Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He'll rule them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be warned, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. And then in some of the most intimate language in the Bible, the last verse of that psalm, kiss the Son. Kiss Jesus. Kiss Jesus Christ, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. But how blessed are all those who take refuge in him. How blessed. But to take refuge, blessed. I forgot my glasses, so I'm up here. I'm having to do a little bit of the trombone. Psalm 2. But you know what else? Not everyone is opposed to God. By God's grace, there are those who say, yes, I want you to be my Savior, I want you to be my Lord, I want to be with you forever. Can't wait. Bring me home now. I can't wait to spend eternity with you. Thank God it's eternity, because that's what it's going to take. I want to be with you that long. And I know that when I'm there, I'm going to want to be with you even more than I want it right now. Can't wait. Yeah, flip over to Revelation 7. Flip over to Revelation 7 and just listen to these couple of verses here. Starting in verse 9. Where it says, maybe in your head, you're going to have some kind of a heading there in your Bible, a great multitude from every nation. After this I looked, verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Awesome. So he's Lord of all peoples. From those who would want to threaten him, but also those who only yearn to glorify him. He's Lord of all people who've ever lived and whoever will. Sorry. He's also Lord of all the gods, Lord of all the idols. It says in verse 7, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." That he is exalted over that which we worship in addition to him. He's Lord of that which he will not tolerate in our lives. He's Lord of all of the gods. I think of, you know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, in Exodus 15:11. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Who is like you?" There is no God like him. In fact, comes from him, first person. Flip over to Isaiah 40. I just want us to see in Isaiah 40 that God in that chapter, you know, Israel has been in captivity, and the days are about done for them there in Babylon, what has now become Persia. And so God is wanting to encourage them. And he says, "You need to remember me and who I am. To whom then will you compare me?" That's what he's saying there in Isaiah 40. And he gets to verse 26, and he says this in the first person, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these." He's talking about the stars. Now, this is going on in what is today Iraq. There aren't many clouds in the sky there most of the year. And back then, they had a lot less light pollution. And so you're able to look up and see just this array. You know, I can't even imagine the Milky Way in those days, in that spot. And what they did in their culture in those days was that the Babylonians would take all of the... all the stars, and they would attach the pantheon of their deities. They were polytheistic, and so they would take all of their gods. They had thousands of gods, I guess, because there would have been thousands of stars in the sky, and they would have attached their deities to all the different stars that they saw. And now God is coming to Israel to encourage them, and he's saying, "Hey, go ahead and look up and see all, not just all the stars, but all the gods." Who created all these? "He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing." It's not just that God places the stars in the Milky Way galaxy. It's that whether they're Old Testament demonic deities, whatever, when God calls, they hup to. If I want you at my throne, you had better be there. Because he is Lord of lords, and all the gods had better worship him. His reign is that complete. Back to Psalm 97. So, he is Lord of all the earth, Lord of all justice, Lord of all who oppose him, Lord of all peoples, Lord of all gods, Lord of all idols, even in my life, and wants to help me be done with them. So he's Lord of all, and it says that in verse 9, "But you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." And in Psalm 103, I'm remembering in verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty or kingdom rules over all." period. Awesome. So, there's this song that, like 20, 25 years ago, it was right when we started into seminary, actually, back in the early 90s. That's when I first heard it, anyway. I don't remember the name of the song. I don't remember the lyrics of the song other than the chorus, and the chorus went like this. Lord of all seen and unseen things, of a universe that sings and calls you Lord of all. Lord of all, of the power not to sin. You have always been and always will be Lord of all. I like those lyrics. See, he's Lord of that which is seen. Lord of what's seen. Lord of all the earth. Lord of all material. Lord of all material. He's also Lord of all that's unseen, all that's spiritual. Lord of the gods. He's also Lord of the power not to sin, that he's wanting to, in his reign in our lives, in his lordship in our lives, wants to give us strength to resist the temptations that come our way so that we will not sin. You should mention this about God, that when it comes to sin, we know that God can't sin. In him there is no darkness, no darkness whatsoever, says in 1 John. We know also that God cannot cause sin, at least in any way that would bring blemish back to him. And yet somehow in that, he continues to reign over sin, such that he is able to prevent sin, for as often, whenever he wants to, he can prevent sin. But if he chooses not to prevent sin, he still reigns and is able to use even unrighteousness to accomplish his purposes without being ever tarnished by it. Now, I don't get all that, but those things are true biblically about the Lord. His reign is that extensive. So what do we do with it? How do you apply the sovereignty of God? I think that the answer is in the last couple verses, where it says, light is sown for the righteous. It's a mixed metaphor. I mean, you sow seed, you shed light, but you don't sow light unless you're God. God can do stuff like that. You know, you sprinkle light wherever he wants to. The point is that we walk in the light. What to do with the reign of God? Walk in it. Be aware of it. Be grateful for it. In fact, rejoice over it, but just walk in it. Ephesians puts it this way, that just walk in the light as children of the light. Walk in it. And love it. And then also, the joy. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Feel it. Don't just think about it. I'm not saying don't think about it, but don't just think about it. Feel it. Feel the joy. Revel in it. And then last verse, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Thanksgiving. Give it. Give it to the Lord. Do you want the Lord to be Lord of your life? David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside, you know, goes on there. I'm walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not afraid. Prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I kind of like that from time to time. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. But isn't it true that we so often want him for Savior? Lord? I'm closing with this story. And I've told it before, so some of you have heard it. But a few years ago, we're overseas in Athens, Greece, and we're working in one of the immigrant neighborhoods of Athens. And I'm there, and I'm teaching a group of about 20 sub-Saharan African pastors. And we're talking about stuff in the Bible. I think we were in Isaiah chapter 6. And this man, he's an older man from Nigeria, pastor from Nigeria, and he raises his hand, and you know, he got this kind of a way of with English, and I'm really not hearing what he's saying, but I was able to piece together that he's saying to me, I'm home in Nigeria, and I'm with my family, and we're in front of the hut, our home in our village, and there are men, and they're coming toward me. And then he starts going like this, and the woman, never forget that one, she's such a woman of God, she's seated right behind him. She looks at me, and through bloodshot eyes already, she says to me, "Machete." He's living in northern Nigeria, you know, Jos, or north of Jos, where Islam had come down from the north, and they're raiding villages and killing many people, and mostly Christians. And this man had lost fellow pastors, brothers in the faith, and seen families killed. And the question was this: when they are coming at me, what do I do? And I had to say, I'm thinking in my mind, oh my word, what he's asking me, I don't have an answer for that. I mean, all I was able to say to him was, I've never experienced that. And I don't know quite how to answer that, except to say that God is there. And you know what? As soon as I said God is there in that moment, all of them, all 20 pastors, there were probably 15, 16 men and three or four women were there, all of them start nodding like this and crying. And I'm thinking, what just happened? It was enough for them. Tears streaming down, the man who asked me the question, tears streaming down his face and falling into his teeth because his smile was so big. Tears of joy. I bring it, even for my family. I know that God is there. He is Lord, Lord of my life. He is Lord of their lives. He is Lord. They don't want it. They have not entered into that relationship yet, but he still reigns. He's in control. And I can trust that. He's Lord of all. And I am his. Thank you, Professor. You may shut your mouth now. Awesome. So anyway, this is the question, though, for us. Are we wanting the Lord to be Lord of our own lives or not? Do I just want a Savior or do I want a Lord? I'm going to ask the communion servers to come now, if you would. And as they're coming, I'm going to ask all of us, each of us, to just bow and ask ourselves that question. Ask the Lord that question. Lord, where ought I to invite you to be Lord in my life more than you are right now. Lord, forgive me, maybe, because I've wanted a Savior, but I haven't wanted a Lord. I'm kind of like Maligant in First Night. I want a God who lets me live my life however the heck I want to. That's the only God I'm interested in. No. Let's do business for about 30, 60 seconds at least. Ask the Lord where you're at. And if there's sin, do business there. Because if we can't answer the question of, yes, I want you to be Lord in my life, in the affirmative, then frankly, we ought not to be participating in communion. So just bow your head and take about 60 seconds. Father, we want for ourselves what you want for us, and to the degree that we do not want that enough, please strengthen us and to be merciful and make us want you more. Make us want you for a Savior, and we thank you for your Son Jesus and for his shed blood and what this table represents, that he would give his body and that he would shed his blood for us. We want to remember him and remember him well. But we know that you are asking that we not just take advantage of a Savior, but that we give our lives to you as Lord. Make that a reality in our lives. Even right now, make that a reality for us, we pray. Thank you. Thank you for his body and for his blood. In his name, amen.